One of the fundamental questions about attending the Lord's Supper is, do you see Jesus in it? When I say see, I don't just mean, yes, I understand the doctrine that I have been taught about what the Lord's Supper symbolizes, and I understand that the Lord Jesus commanded it to do in remembrance of Him and His work. Not just see Him in that more objective way, as if you were to simply understand the doctrine alone, but do you see Him as your Savior, as a Savior for sinners like you? And when you see Him there, do you long to be with Him and with His people in a similar way? Though not exact, of course. When you see a loved one getting off the plane and the family of a loved one you haven't seen in a while, when you see someone you know and you care about and you want to go see how they're doing, you want to be with them. You see them. And it's as if your heart sees them too. You see, chapter 9 of John is about the Lord Jesus Christ revealing Himself through healing a man that's born blind. But it's not just about that man physically coming to sight. Our Lord Jesus Himself explains what was going on with the very purpose for this man being born, the purpose for this man being born blind, the nature of how salvation is worked, and who the true followers of God are, and who the true followers of God are not. He does all of that in this one beautiful chapter. And we know that because of how He explains and comments on what's recorded in this chapter. In verse 39 and following, at the end of John 9, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." That those don't know Him, that those who don't understand Him to be the Messiah, that those who don't believe might understand they are sinners and that He is the Messiah. And then further, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Or those people who profess to be followers of the true God, who profess to be religious, but have no heart of repentance. In the case of the Pharisees, they literally saw Jesus Christ in the flesh and they heard His sermons, but they did not see Him for who He was, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of mankind, and the one that needed to deliver them. Those people, He said, those are the ones that are blind, though they claim to see. And we know that is exactly what He means, because verse 40 goes on to say, "And some of the Pharisees, which were with Him, heard these words and said unto Him, Are we blind also?" They said, "You're talking about us, aren't you?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." Their sin of unbelief. "We're fine, Jesus. We do not need Thee." We'll see that through the rest of the chapter. They have Moses. They don't need Jesus. And Jesus says, "There's your sin. You reject Me. You will not believe in Me. You will not see Me as the true Savior, as your Redeemer. Contrary, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin." If they would simply come to Him and say, "Yea, Lord, Thou art the Redeemer, and we are sinful, despite our traditions and our histories and the great doctrine and great teaching and all the blessings we have from our forefathers, Lord Jesus, we need Thee to save us. We acknowledge Thee as the true Christ." Those people, though they seem blind, are the ones that truly see. And the Lord will take us from the very beginning of chapter 9 to this marvelous conclusion through the life of this man born blind. He will reveal Himself. And we see that firstly in the work of Christ in healing him. In the work of Christ in healing him. in the opening verses of this chapter, there is much encouragement and teaching about the afflictions we face in life, particularly the afflictions that don't make sense and that all too often people speculate about. For example, being born blind. When someone has a handicap, a struggle or a difficulty, and really, by extension, any affliction that is not directly related to them or something they have done, all too often people want to judge and they can dream up very hurtful explanations. In the case of the man born blind, well, he sinned or his parents sinned. This bad thing happened to him because of something somebody did. And those are the words, congregation, of Job's three friends to Job. Job did nothing, but nonetheless he was afflicted. Well, the three friends maintained there must be something somebody did somewhere, because they thought that's how God worked. Something bad happens to you, that means somebody did something bad, and you, in the case of Job, just better repent. But that is not true. Why was this man born blind? Why are certain people given certain afflictions when others are not? Not as a punishment for something they did or a punishment somebody else did, but God sovereignly taking the opportunity to manifest, to reveal Himself in the midst of that. And though this is very difficult, and there is much pain that come with afflictions and physical struggles and various different types of handicaps and challenges, what a glorious thing as well. To be the tool of God to manifest His power in Christ in your life and others. It's beautiful. Even unbelieving people are encouraged when they see a family who struggles with a handicapped child or are going through a deep struggle or trial of circumstance and affliction, mentally, emotionally, or physically, and they see someone suffering with something they themselves could never deal with, or so they think. So they think. And they stand amazed at how they can do it. And if they're a Christian, how by the grace of God they carry through. And how the Lord strengthens them and blesses them. And as one child of God sees God upholding other children of God in the midst of most difficult circumstances, who is praised and honored? God. Christ. It's a beautiful thing. To be chosen by God, though it be a difficult thing, certainly not one you would ask upon yourself, what a blessing to be the channel through which others will be blessed. That can be a very encouraging perspective in the midst of challenges we face. No, the purpose is to reveal God's work. Jesus Himself puts it this way. Neither hath this man, in verse 3 of John chapter 9, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. The works of God that be made manifest is not simply limited to His physical healing. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, the manifestation of God must take place. That is why this man is blind. And the manifestation of God must take place because I am here. I am the light of the world. I will do my work. I will save sinners. This is the will and purpose of the Father for my coming amongst you. He connects the blindness to the manifestation of God to His own work as the light of the world in rebuking sin and redeeming sinners. And then He goes on to perform the miracle. And when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So So the Lord Jesus literally just spits in the ground, in the dirt, makes some mud with the spit, picks it in his hands, and he anoints or spreads it over the eyes of the blind man. And it's amazing that when you turn to the commentators and even look at the text yourself, you wonder, why? Why? This is the Son of God who with a word can restore withered and destroyed and handicapped limbs. This is the eternal Son of God who by his power, the lame walk. This is he who was the breath of God and creation came into existence. Why spit in the ground and make mud and put it on the eyes? And as you would search different commentators, there's many different explanations and answers. One that I personally found the most compelling is he uses the means of his spittle and the mud, the clay, so the man will have to go wash. And one commentator put it this way, David Brown. He puts the mud, as it were, on the man's eyes and face and directs him to the pool of Siloam. It's a reference, he argues, to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6, and the smooth-going waters that the people in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6 were rejecting. And that the connection between being sent and the peaceful waters and the provisions of God are all canvassed in the fact that Jehovah is there, particularly in Isaiah chapter 8, as a God who redeems his people willing to save. And it's as if the Lord Jesus takes things that would be in the minds of Old Testament Jews who knew the book of Isaiah and bring himself back to that marvelous deliverer and sign giver that Jehovah is, particularly as we've seen ourselves in Isaiah chapter 8 in the coming and birth of Christ. But as I said, that's simply one explanation among many. It is quite simply mysterious. And you may have noticed in the text, it's entirely beside the point. It's entirely beside the point that he uses this spittle and dirt to heal. Except perhaps for one reason, highlighted in the text. The Pharisees were constantly after the Lord Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus did good deeds and healed people on the Sabbath. And it's a case where they took that commandment, like we read this morning, the Ten Commandments, it's very explicit, to keep the Sabbath day holy, to rest from your labor and keep your focus on God. But rather than understanding that in a believing mind and heart as a way in which we can serve God and serve one another, they made it their own rule and twisted it. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. And they lost the entire beauty and picture of what the Sabbath stood for. And the Lord Jesus, by spitting on the ground, making mud, and telling the man to walk and go to the pool, is doing more stuff on the Sabbath than just speaking the word. It would incite the Pharisees even more, not only in the fact he was healed, but how he was healed. Or so it would seem to me. Either way, the Lord uses this man and his circumstances to manifest himself. And how is he doing that in your life? How is he doing it in the lives of people you know that are suffering? He's doing it. Do you have eyes to see it? And are you praising God for it? This man is healed by the power of God, and Christ is made manifest. But we see how people respond to the manifesting of Christ in this chapter. And there are two types of people that are highlighted. Gossipers and opposers of Christ. This is what happens when Jesus is manifest. In verses 10 and 11, or rather, I should say, beginning at verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. All the people that knew him, all the neighbors, all the people familiar with this guy, he was always kind of, it seems, at the same place in town, begging. And when they walked by, they always saw him. He was always there. Oh, that's the guy born blind. They all knew him. And now here is this guy born blind walking around that they can see. Wow, they see, he can see. It's amazing. And your first thought is this the same guy? Remember, he was born blind. He grew up blind. And he couldn't provide for himself, so he was begging just to try and eke out a living. And now he's walking around? No way. It's got to be somebody else. They say there's a twin of everybody somewhere. That's got to be his. That's what they're thinking. And incidentally, that's not wrong. That's quite natural. That's what the response would be. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He looks like him. But he said, no, I'm him. As the people were debating who he was or what was going on, he says, no, people, listen, it's me. I'm the blind man. And you notice the stark contrast? He's owning to being the blind man, though the whole time he is the one who sees. It's amazing. He's got to convince these people, no, I'm not like the blind man. I am the blind man. Even though he's clearly not blind. You see, that's what children of God are like. People look at their lives and they think, oh, look at that person. They have it all figured out. Their life is ordered well according to the scriptures. No, I'm a sinner. I can't see. I'm blind. No. It's me. The only difference is that he's opened my eyes. That's what children of God are like. And that's how children of God recognize other children of God. It's so amazing. Children of God see other children of God and they say, wow, I wish I had their faith. I wish I had that experience. I wish I had that discipline. I wish I had that consistency. And the other child of God, when you talk to them, says, no, you don't understand. I'm the guy that was born blind. And you could flip it over in the exact reverse. They see the faith in action in the other people's lives, but all they see in their own life is sin. No, these people quite simply here have a natural response to this amazing thing that has happened. But there's powerful spiritual parallels. Then they ask the natural question to this man. How were thine eyes opened? How can you see, man? You were blind. You were born blind. How is it possible? And he answers them. And notice the nature of his explanation. This man has been healed and made whole, ultimately spiritually as well. When the Lord Jesus did miracles, the two often, almost always, went together. The word to be healed and saved is often the same word. Being made whole by God is not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And here is what this man who has been made new and had this radical transformation take place. This is his confession. This is his deep insight into the knowledge of God and his insight into Christian experience. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? Where is he? And he said, I know not. He's had this marvelous transforming power of God displayed in his healing. What more radical transformation from blind to seeing than life to death than lame to walking can there be in physical terms? And they ask him, who has done this? And you would perhaps expect the confession of Peter. You would perhaps expect a great insight into the marvelous work of Jesus the Messiah. And all he says is, Jesus, Jehovah Savior, this man who is going around teaching did something that to me makes no sense. Spit in the ground, made dirt, made mud with the clay and put it on my eyes. And he said, go and wash it. I did, and I'm healed. That's all he knows. All he knows is that Jesus made him see. That's all. That's all. That's what it comes to the Lord's Supper as well. Jesus made him see. And the case that the Lord Jesus makes in interpreting this chapter is in the contrast between those who believe and believe not. The people that are blind like that man truly see are the people that know themselves to need him. It's very simple, a very beautiful congregation. How do you know if you see? You confess he's the one that gave you sight. How do you know if you love God? Because there's love for him in your heart. You can't give that to yourself. It's a simple confession of him and that you have been changed by him. Well, that's the first response, this dialogue between the man who was healed and the neighbors or the people around him. But now comes the more extensive conversation, and it's actually two that goes back and forth and back and forth, and it has layers of not only their confrontation with the man, but their lack of satisfaction with his explanation. So then they go talk to his parents, and then they send it back to him, and then they talk to him again. And it's filled with politics. It's filled with all kinds of drama. And sadly, it's made overcomplicated because it's saturated in unbelief. Saturated entirely in unbelief. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And as it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, then said the Pharisees, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, and again, notice the simplicity of the confession, not only to the neighbors, but to the Pharisees. He put clay in my eyes, and I washed and do see. He put clay in my eyes and washed, and I do see. That's all. That's his explanation. Simple fact. Therefore, said some to the Pharisees, this man is not of God, referring back to the Lord Jesus. This man is not of God. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You have a group of the Pharisees gathering together, discussing now. The neighbors and the people in the neighborhood that knew the guys. What's going on? It's like him. No, he is him. And he's saying, no, it is me. Well, we better go talk to the Pharisees. The rulers of the Jews underneath the Roman government, the people that were the religious leaders, the teachers, we better go talk to the experts about this kind of thing. So they do. And then the experts start debating. Well, no. It can't be that Jesus man. That Jesus man, he's a Sabbath breaker. He's a sinner. And he was a threat to their political power. But others said, wait a minute, how can this man be a sinful Sabbath breaker if he healed this guy that was born blind? And there was this fight, this discussion, this debate among the religious leaders. Well, then, what are they going to do to resolve their conflict? They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes? That's what he already said once before to them. He made clay, and that he thou sees. But now they ask him, what do you think of him? What do you think of Jesus? And it's a very powerful question for reflection for you too, congregation. What do you think of Jesus? And he simply answers, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. He is sent from God to speak the truth in the Word of God. You may be tempted to say, but everybody believes that. Not truly, not deeply. How can you say Jesus, how could one say Jesus is the prophet, a prophet who speaks truth, that men are sinners and redemption only comes through him according to the will of his Father? How could you in the fullest way assent to that as factual and not repent and need communion with him? You can't truly. You may recognize it outwardly. You may deem it rational and consistent with history, but not with your heart. And he simply confesses that he now sees and that the one who did it is a prophet, and that incites them even more. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. This Jesus could not have done this. He's a sinner. It's a trick. Talk to his parents. They'll be able to tell. But now his parents are very scared. Maybe you've had to go before somebody in charge. Like maybe even if your mom or your dad call you out on something and you're going to be examined. Maybe you go to the principal's office. Coming to somebody in authority and afraid you're going to be judged can be quite scary. That's what was happening. They asked the parents, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Was he really born blind? If he was born blind, why does he now see? His parents, by the way, we have to run ahead a little bit to know what's going on with his parents. Verse 23, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. The synagogue is kind of like church where they came to worship. And you know what? That's a very scary thing for some people. Think about what it's like even in a church. It's where your friends are. It's where your family is. And when people get kicked out of a church, they feel alone. They feel isolated. They're not part of the group, especially the connections with families. The Pharisees are being quite abusive here in the way they use discipline. You toe the line with us. Not about doctrine, not about teachings, but about our power and our control, or you're out. And that's what they're afraid of. They don't want to be excluded from the group. Maybe some of you know that at school or at home. In the fact that if you were to say, the Lord Jesus is my Redeemer, that I'm a true Christian, maybe the kids at school would give you a hard time and say, you can't be part of our group anymore. Maybe you'd start being the butt of their jokes instead of somebody else. Maybe you're afraid how your family would view it if you were to dare come to the Lord's table too. What would they say? How would they treat you? What would it mean? Not in itself, and not for your own soul, but how might your life change? Sometimes people are very afraid of that too. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. We know this is the guy. It's him, without a doubt. It's not some other guy that looks like him. And he was born blind, undoubtedly. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. We don't know, he's over 18, you ask him. We'd use the over 18 part in our culture. It's like them saying, he's old enough to be accountable before you. Don't ask us. Don't ask us. If we stand up for our son, think of all we stand to lose being kicked out of the synagogue. They won't even stand up for their son. They're so afraid of what's going to happen to them. And they say, ask him, ask him, ask him. And they already have two or three times now. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. This shows how blind religious people can be. Jesus has given him sight. And that's all he knows. And yet they say, give God the praise and deny Christ. Praise God. Give God credit for salvation and healing and power. But don't give it to Jesus. What a powerful blindness that is. And some of you may be tempted when it comes to the Lord's Supper to do that same thing. Maybe some of you can't deny the fact you see that you know you're a sinner, that you know you need him, that you find in your heart a love for him, that you want him as your redeemer. But you're afraid of what other people may think. And they'll say, oh, no, 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 you can't go. It's not for you. Not for you. This hasn't happened. It's not like this. It's not like this. It's not up to this particular whatever it might be. It's almost as if they say, give God the praise, but deny Christ. If you are in that state of mind and heart, don't listen to the unbelief. Listen to Christ. Don't deny the fact you're blind. Don't deny the fact you're blind. But it continues. He answered, verse 25, and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. His understanding of who Jesus is very limited. He doesn't understand all the ins and outs of who this guy is and what his work is as the Messiah and atoning for sin as the substitute and suffering hell and keeping the law. No, he doesn't know all those things. He doesn't understand those things. Here's what he does know. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I can't tell you how it happened other than some stuff happened with some spit and some clay and I washed here. And his name is Jesus and he made me see. That's all. Congregation, that's all you need to partake of the Lord's Supper. You need to see to know you're blind. That's all. It continues. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Tell us how. Tell us how. We want to be able to judge. We want to be able to get rid of him for breaking the Sabbath. We want to deny him. Tell us how. Tell us how. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Very interesting the way the words believe and hear, congregation, work together in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they are directly connected. He said, I've already told you twice, but you didn't listen. You didn't believe. You have your own agenda. Wherefore would ye hear it again? If you wouldn't listen the first few times, why should I tell you again? They just don't want to hear. Will ye also be his disciples? And he turns it on them. Why do you keep asking me? Do you want to follow him too? Kind of indicates where his heart already is. That he wants to follow him. And then what's their response to this most horrid and repugnant of accusations? Then they reviled him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They called him names and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. You need that Jesus to save you. We have Moses." As if someone were to say, "Yeah, you repent and believe. You be one of those Christians. You be one of those born-again people. We have the truth. We have tradition." And the contrast between blindness and sight already set before us. We know that God spake unto Moses, "As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." We don't know where he came from, this Jesus, this nobody. The man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." This is amazing. You guys can't figure out where Jesus is from? He has to be from God. He opened my eyes and I was born blind. If you pardon the pun, you'd have to be blind not to see it. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." This man is not an unbeliever. This man is not a Sabbath breaker. He's not an open rebellion. Jesus is not running from God. Jesus must truly worship God. He must be on the side of the Lord and working with and for him, because God hears him. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. He pays the price. Pays the price. He will not say what is untrue of the Lord Jesus and what is of himself. He must be from God, and he healed me, because I see. And sometimes there is that pressure to renounce Christ or renounce the work of Christ in you, because you'll be cast out. But not by the grace of God, this man. They accuse him of being a sinner. "Something's wrong with you. You're the problem. You're with that Jesus." They cast him out. Congregation, better to be cast out. Better to be with Jesus rather than deny the work he has done or is doing in you. Rather be cast out than deny the work he has done or is doing in you, and who he is and what he has accomplished. And this is very important for you as you are contemplating and searching your own heart prayerfully if the Lord is working in you or not. If you do not come to the table, if you have been given eyes to see, and you are fearful of judgment, of what other people will say, you know what is crushed? The manifestation of Christ. Christ is revealed in the marvelous work of sinners being made aware of their sinfulness and saved. And if you pull back, where is that marvelous revelation of Christ? Because remember, the revelation of Christ, the manifestation of Christ, always does two things. It does two things. It softens some. Other people see it, and by the grace of God, they say, "Amen. Praise God." And they give power and glory to God. To use the words of Paul, it's a savor of life unto life. It's a softening to others. They see people coming to faith. They see Christians. They hear the gospel go out and they say, "I don't like that. I don't want to hear that." It's a savor of life unto life. Not, but rather a savor of death unto death and a hardening. See, that's one thing about following God and one thing about the preaching of God's word. It has those responses. Some will say yea and amen to it, and others will say they don't want to hear it. Please, don't diminish the manifestation of Christ amongst us and His saving work out of fear of unbelief. Be willing to be cast out. Be willing to be numbered among the blind. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now we come to our third point, and by way of application, he's had a confession before the Pharisees. Now we see the response, the confession of this man to the very one who healed him. And again, notice what he knows, or rather does not know about Christ. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Tell me, who is the Son of God that I would believe on him? He wants to believe. He wants to trust. He wants to obey. He wants to follow. That is a desire that is worked not by the devil and not by self, only by the marvelous healing hand of God. These are the words of someone that was blind but now sees. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Beautiful parallelism. You saw me. You saw me. When did he see him? He didn't seem to receive his sight until the clay and the spittle is put on his eyes, and then he goes to wash. Verse 7, and he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. When did he see Jesus? He couldn't identify Jesus. He knew his name. He knew he must be a prophet because only a man sent from God could do these things. But could he pick him out of the crowd? Could he see him? He saw him, but not with his eyes. He believed in him, though he was blind. And now he sees him physically. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now you see me with your eyes, and I am speaking to you. I am Jesus. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is what is necessary to rightly partake of the Lord's Supper, though it is not necessarily the same language as the form we have read. You know by nature you are blind, but by the grace of God you see. So you confess your blindness. And when you know by the grace of God it is Jesus that makes people see, you worship him. That is all. We worship him in worship corporately as we hear the word preached, as we give our tithes and offerings, as we sing praises unto God, and as we have the sacraments. We worship him in the Lord's Supper. If you are blind, but now you see, put away the voices of unbelief, even in your own heart. And do not deny the power of the Son of God incarnate. And come worship tonight. Come worship. And find your faith strengthened, encouraged as you remember him. Heed these words of the Lord Jesus as he interprets this chapter himself. For judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? takes that application, he applies it even deeper. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we hope to remember Thee this evening, open the eyes of the blind and draw them to come. And for those, Lord, who say they see, but are truly blind, Lord, firstly, let them not eat and drink judgment upon themselves. But also, Lord, let them not rebel against Thee. And Holy Spirit, let them not grieve Thee, but rather change their heart. So that though the church be a mixture of the sighted and the blind, out of Thy grace, indeed, more would see. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.